We continue with our series in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Encourage you to follow in your Bibles or the pew Bibles that are there. This passage fits hand in hand with what David read earlier from Romans chapter 13. It's another place where Peter and Paul are just in sync with each other, and this time it moves into the political realm, dealing with governments. So the biblical witness is very unified, and Jesus' words are also very unified in this as well. It is an election year, and actually started last fall, and for some people it energizes them, for others they just know that that telephone is going to continue to ring off the hook more and more as we approach November. And it's long and hard. Politics has always been something that is both positive and negative. And there's, in the campaigning, there's a lot of mudslinging. And in recent years, it seems like the negative ads have increased because they find out that it works. And so we're looking at this and trying to figure out how do we as Christians respond. We hear little sound bites that candidates give in response to issues that are really complex. And we think somehow that we can make a judgment on how we should vote off of those. So it's a difficult realm that we enter into politics. I was tempted to use just kind of some generic political jokes, but my own message convicted me that you don't do that. We're going to get there. It's a lot with our witness during this political season. How do we as Christians really reflect who God is in the midst of our response to things? So that is my goal today, and especially as we look at our words, our speech. And you have to know something. As always, when I'm preaching, I am preaching to myself. In fact, when it comes to speaking about political things, I think that I have to watch it more than the rest of you. I can talk about areas of our lives that impact us, that you then can take, process, and through the Holy Spirit, cast your vote. But I'm not going to stand up here and get real political and say, this is the way all Christians should vote, and if you don't, then you're not a Christian. There are some who do that, and there are pamphlets you can find of how do Christians vote. I rule those out because they never fit the categories that I look at. I'm an odd duck when it comes to politics. I don't fit in any one camp because I'm trying to fit in Jesus' camp. And I don't think he fits in any one camp politically anywhere in the world. But as the pastor, I have to be very careful about my words. And it's not just when I preach. It's perhaps even harder when I'm speaking one-on-one or in a small group of people and the politics comes up. It's very easy just to let words start coming out because I've got an opinion on just about everything. It's why I don't have Facebook or do Twitter. Seriously. It's far too easy to say something utterly foolish. And I would be prone to that. So I just want you to know, I'm preaching to myself and first and then to all of you as well because this is God's Word. Let's take a look at this passage. So 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter wants us to remember that this world is not our final home. We live in it. We're citizens here, but we are citizens of a greater realm. This is not our final home. And this is his second reminder about that. If we were just sitting down right now and reading this letter from beginning to end, that would have jumped right out at us, that we are sojourners, we are aliens. We are just not full residents of where we are here. And that's important for us to understand. Our allegiance is to the kingdom of God first. And because of that, we're not bound by race. It's not the color of our skin that determines how we vote. It never should be. It's not the color of our skin that determines the way we think. So we're not, in the kingdom of God, we're not bound by race. We're not bound by geography in the kingdom of God. So we don't look at ourselves as Americans, citizens of the USA, as being better than being a citizen of another country. We might say, we've got better benefits. We have freedoms they don't have. But we're all people created in the image of God. So we look at others in that light. We are all the same. And Christians around the world all serve the same sovereign Lord. So we're not bound by geography. We're not bound by gender. And so it's, when we come to vote, it's not, well, this is a man issue, this is a woman issue, or this is a woman candidate, so do I vote for her, or do I vote for the man candidate, or do I vote for her just because she is a woman? Whatever those things that come up dealing with gender, they don't fit in the kingdom of God. We are equal. And the kingdom of God is not bound by time. All the kingdoms of this world are going to fade away and dissolve, and there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and there'll be only one kingdom, and it is God's kingdom with Christ as the head, and there'll be no other kingdom. So that's important for us to remember as we live day by day, but especially during an election time that we're trying to weigh how we vote, for us to understand that primarily we are citizens of the kingdom of God. That comes first. And that this world is not our primary residence. Peter also wants us to not yield to the passions of the flesh because they wage war against our souls. Now again, if we were reading this from the beginning to now, we would have seen that this is the second time he talks about the passions of the flesh. So we need to say, wow, this is really important. He's mentioned this again. And what he's saying here is the passions of the flesh, the desires that we have, can wage this spiritual war against what? Against ourselves. And we don't want to do that. We want what's good for our souls. So the passions of the flesh that are bad, that are evil, we want to set aside, and we want to grab a hold of the passions that lead us to Christ, because that's what feeds our soul. We come to feed our souls today through communion, the Lord's Supper, spiritual nourishment for us. And so we make daily choices to feed our souls, to make the right choices. And Peter says that we are to conduct our lives in a particular way. And we're to do that, that it expresses our faith in Christ. So everything that we do and say is an expression of our faith, our trust, our reliance upon Christ. So he wants us to be honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. And I'm speaking to fellow Jews, but who are out in the dispersion. They're out amongst Gentiles. So he's saying out in the world. So for us, it would be when we're out in the world, when we're away from here, keep your conduct honorable. Now, what does that mean? So honorable conduct is something that is respectful, right? There's humility about it and integrity. We could continue to flesh that out. So I mean honesty and diligence in what we do, but we have honor about it. So choose to be honorable. It's part of our faith. Do the right thing. We glorify God through our words and our actions. So we need to recognize that whatever words we use, whatever actions we do, those are what people are looking at and they're hearing. And it reflects something about Christ. And so that we are a display of what the glory of God is. We're not perfect displays. We sin, and that's where the humility comes in, that part of being honorable. When we can acknowledge that, then people will say, oh, okay, then your God is glorious because he can forgive when you're not glorifying him. So we want to be people in all of our actions that will glorify God. Peter says to do good, which is God's will, to do this as servants. And he says to do it because they're going to be critical of your value system. They're going to attack it. They're going to call you names. They're going to misrepresent you. Or even if they are representing what you believe, they're going to tear it down, demean it, make it sound as if you're somehow not right. And so Peter is saying, by doing good, being that witness, by being honorable, that it will silence critics. If we are arrogant, and if our actions are not that of a servant that is there with humility before Christ, then how does that silence our critics? It doesn't. It just feeds that fire that they have against the Christian value system. So for us in the political realm, whether we engage in politics, become candidates, or we're working for a candidate, or just as citizens who vote, our words, our attitude, people read that. And if it's Christ-like, it silences them. They can't fight against that. So we do good as servants. Peter says, towards the end of this, we fear God. And what this is saying is that we're trusting God. To fear God is above all else. And so you've got your governments, and you can fear doing wrong there, but God is primary. So we trust in God who is above all else, and we are in awe of this incredible God. And part of our conduct is we understand that we have freedoms. We have a lot of freedoms in this country. It's great. It's a wonderful place to live. But we can also use our freedoms as a cover-up for evil. We can do wrong things in the name of freedom. As Christians, we make choices. And one choice that we make that's really important is to be that servant of Jesus that lays down certain freedoms, certain rights. It's not that we're doormats. Doormats are passive. We are actively laying down rights of saying, people can insult me. People can perhaps even get violent against me because of my beliefs. But I choose to lay down certain rights, certain freedoms that I've been given for the sake of Christ, because I don't want evil to come out of it. Peter offers these bits of wisdom about conduct that is the expression of our faith in Christ. He then says to be subject to the government. He's saying to the emperor as supreme. Some translations say to the king. It's just whatever government system that we have, we're called to be subject to that government. And then he gives the reason why. There's a God-given purpose. The governments are here to establish some parameters to keep us safe and to praise those who are doing good and to punish those who are doing wrong. Now, governments are not perfect, just like as individuals, we're not perfect. And our system, we can vote on things, either on different candidates and change out people so we can get some things done the way we think it should be done, or in the state, we can try to put forth some initiatives. There's ways to change our government, but no government is perfect. Peter is not saying these governments are perfect. But it doesn't matter. Jesus, when some people are trying to trick him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, the context of that is the Roman government was, even though they brought peace to the area, their peace was a forced peace. They conquered other countries, made them their subjects, and they had to pay taxes. Who wants that? They didn't. And so this question to Jesus, should we pay taxes to this oppressive government that came in, took over our country, and continues to oppress us, and their armies are very visible, and they punish us? So Jesus' answer to that was to ask for a coin and to say, whose likeness is on this? And it was Caesar. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we do give to the government the things that are due to the government, and recognize that there is God-given purpose in our government. So we are subject to them because we're subject to God and everything that He instituted. So what do we do? What's some more wisdom here that Peter offers? And it's to honor people. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, notice he begins with honor everyone and ends with honor the emperor. And in between that is the a priority of fearing God and then loving the brotherhood. There's a special relationship that we have for one another, to love, encourage, support, and guide one another. So what does it mean to honor everyone and to honor the emperor, to honor our political leaders? And here's what I think this means. We respect people. That's what we honor them. We respect. And their values will clash with us. So we've got in our country basically a two-party system. But there's other parties that come in and independents. But they usually, except maybe in some local elections, don't win. So with these two parties, it means that there's people that have different values. And even within those parties, there's different value systems operating. So we recognize that. And we respect the people. We don't have to say that we agree with their value systems, but the way we treat people with a different value system is important. So we're called to honor them, to respect them. And in the midst of that, we are sensitive when it comes to election times to realize we could say there are winners and there are losers. Somebody's not going to be happy. And we want to respect that. So if we win, whatever that means, we don't gloat over this. Or if we lose, we don't throw a hissy fit. We simply are drawn back into what God calls us to do in terms of honoring our government. So we're sensitive, we're honoring other people, and we're then called to honor the governmental leaders. So who is elected in our country? We are called to respect them and even to obey. It's our call. Not easy, is it? If we don't like their political system, but being a citizen of this country means that we obey the laws. We are, and being a Christian and being in the kingdom of God means we respect God's laws, which means that we respect the governments that he instituted. We pray for political leaders. Part of our honoring them is to hold them up in our prayers. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So for us to have a witness in this world, we are praying for the government. We are praying for our leaders, for wisdom. It's so easy for us to think we have the solution. Just like watch football, some of us become, you know, armchair quarterbacks or tight ends or whatever. We can see it. We can do it better. Same thing with politics. But you get in the midst of it, and you find out that there's far more than we could ever imagine. Every single presidential candidate, this is kind of a neutral statement, every presidential candidate, their little one-liners, their promises, they're going to do this over here, and they get into office and they find out that there's a whole lot they didn't know. They had to be read in. Here's what's really going on in the world. Here's what's going on in this situation. We don't have any of that knowledge. So sometimes when we think we know more, we have to approach this with humility and pray for our political leaders. And then watch carefully our attitudes and our words. And again, I just come right back to me. Watch it, Ron. Watch it. It's so easy just to say something. Let a word slip. In Proverbs, it says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as a friend." And then in Colossians 4, use this for the prayer of confession. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And we're answering them with grace. And so all of us, and especially in the political realm, watch our words. Be careful. We don't want to overstate things, and we want to respect people, even though we might disagree with them. And then in the end, what we do is we vote with God-oriented values. We want to be informed of the scriptures. Let it pass through the grid. As we understand scriptures, we might disagree on some things, and everything isn't really easy and clear-cut. But we let the God-oriented values inform us. We vote, and then no matter what the outcome is, we seek to be good citizens, and we obey, and we trust in God. And we come back to this whole thing of that this world is not our final home. We are sojourners. The kingdom of God is our primary residence. That's why we put our hope in God. This political season, let our hearts, our words, and our actions be Christ-like. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, thank you that you have made us yours and we are in your kingdom. There is no greater kingdom, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that's perfectly righteous, a kingdom that is filled with glorious love, inexpressible joy, and perfect peace. Lord, someday we are going to experience that in its fullness. But now, as we have dual citizenship, help us to keep our priorities right. Help us to reflect your glory in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.